Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and beginning to read at verse 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and now he was known to, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it's hard for us to enter fully into how the disciples felt at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him. It is so beyond our wildest imaginations that we don't believe our eyes. We don't trust our senses. It cannot be true. It's an impossibility. These things don't happen. And so even though my eyes are telling me, I can't believe it, because my mind is saying, "Don't believe it. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. And you're just being fooled. It's just a trick." That's the way they responded. I mean, that's the way we would respond. I mean, can you imagine you're walking down the street and you see somebody and you think, "It looks like somebody, my loved one that has died." I mean, you don't go and embrace them, do you? I mean, you don't go and grab them and say, "Oh, it's good to see you again." Why? Because our mind says, "It's not them. It's not them. These things don't happen." But that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. What our minds and experience tells us can never happen. That is what the disciples experienced. And it wasn't the first time. The disciples had experienced Jesus resurrecting others from the dead. A number of times in his ministry, that had happened. They were there. They had seen Lazarus come forth. But even when you've seen it, I mean, it's such an event that we never experience, that even when you see it for once, your mind kind of explains it away. And so even when he's standing in their very midst, they think it must be an apparition. Cannot be. He's talking. He's showing us his hands. It looks like the Lord Jesus. But no, it can't be. Cannot be. They're very trusted friends. When they tell them, the women tell them, "He's not there." No. They've gone crazy. Right? With the death of Christ, they've gone crazy. It's just women talk. It's just idle talk. Not just the women. When the disciples tell Thomas that wasn't there, oh, Jesus is risen. Here's all of his friends. When were they lying to him before? Jesus is risen. No, he's not. I will never believe a statement like that. I'm no fool. I will never believe a statement like that. Unless I see it with my own eyes. Unless I handle it myself. You know, it's interesting that when John writes his epistles, the very words that he begins with, in a sense, refer back. Notice how he puts it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He's referring back to that event. He says, we've seen it with our own eyes. We've handled him. That's what I'm writing to you about. It's not something made up. No, we're sure of this. That's what the task is for me this morning, is to make that real in your hearts and minds. Not just an abstract statement. Yes, they understand, oh, there's the general resurrection down the road. Yeah. No, no, no. Jesus is the resurrection of life. So that we might enter into that joy, that we might have that joy with which to live our lives, to be motivated in our lives, to have confidence in our lives, to know that our labor is not in vain, to not have our hearts weighed down with this fear that people have of death and the sadness that we have over those loved ones that have died, that we know where they are, if they're believers. If they're believers. This is not a general comfort that we have of everyone that has died. No, only of believers. He that believes in me, though he die, shall live. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want that joy, we want that hope, we want that encouragement, because life brings to us all kinds of difficulties, as I've alluded to in our prayers. People are killed for their faith, martyred for their faith. What comfort can they have? What comfort can we have that are left behind? Well, the Word of God is not silent as far as that is concerned. But on the other hand, the world has no answers for these things. The world has no answer to death. And the Bible impresses that upon the world to show them their emptiness and the bankruptcy of their thinking. I mean, that is what Ecclesiastes is about, isn't it? All the boast of men in terms of what they've achieved, it amounts to absolutely nothing, Ecclesiastes says, because in the end, without knowing God, you have nothing. Death will take everything away from you. It's like building castles and mansions on the beach. How foolish is that? They have no foundation. And so we boast about things that are a house of cards. But the world has no answer. And they may say all kinds of sentimental statements at the graveside or at the cremation, but they have nothing to say substantially. They live with that fear. They live with that heartache, without hope, because they are without God. And in the face of that, in the face of their emptiness, they ridicule the church. They ridicule this day. They ridicule the glorious promises of God's word. They trample them underfoot. They make fun of them. And they have no answer. They have no answer. I mean, how foolish does somebody have to be to do that? Our catechism says, What is your only comfort in life and death? It's saying the scriptures have comfort for us beyond death, not just in this life. And the world mocks. And we need to make sure that not only do we enter into that wonderful blessing and comfort and confidence, but that we in love communicate that to the world, even though the world mocks it. It mocked the disciples, but it didn't stop them preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing in, by God's grace, many that came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into and had a part of this glorious promise of the resurrection from the dead. People of God, this is what the world needs. They don't have anything to compare with it. Not at all. And though they may, as I say, say all kinds of things, you and I know they don't have it. And they can pretend all they like, and they can argue till the cows come home. But in the end, they walk away without any peace in their hearts. That's what you have to understand. And don't get frustrated. They have an emptiness they cannot fill, except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us keep speaking to them. Let them not silence us and explain these things away. So the empty tomb then is a glorious emblem of the hope that Christians have. It's an empty tomb. What does the world have? Headstone after headstone after headstone after headstone. Every generation. And it starts in Genesis. And he died, and he died, and he died. All the genealogies end with that. And he died. Has the world been able to change that? With all of their technology, with all of their medical expertise, have they been able to change the ending? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And he died. And that's all they have to look forward to themselves. And Hebrews mentions that all of our life we live in this fear of death. Why? Because death takes everything away. All that we've made, all the money that we made, all the mansions that we have, all the pleasures that are at our hands to experience, death eventually takes them all away. And then you have nothing. Thou fool, says God to the rich fool. Tonight I'm going to ask for your soul. Now, whose are these, all of these things that you've built for future help going to go to? They're not going to help you. As we looked at last time about Lazarus being the rich man and Lazarus. Where were the rich man's riches and mansions? He had nothing. No, the world has nothing. But the empty tomb for us is what is a glorious, glorious statement of comfort. That's what it will be for us. Though Christians lie, yes, with gravestones, but yet when we commit them to the ground, we do so in hope of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope that is not that I hope it'll happen. I hope it's a possibility. No, no, no. That's not what we mean when we say hope. We mean an eager expectation for that day to come. We know that it will come. We know that the graves will be opened. And just like the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, every grave of believers will be empty because they've been raised to life eternal. Life unto life. And this is evidence that God has provided for us in the scriptures. It's not just our made up, it's not our explanation of what we saw, what the women saw, or what Peter saw, but it was given for us from God himself. these angels, two of them, by the way, so that there would be cooperation. I mean, how careful God is to make sure that we are absolutely certain of these things. Two angels are sent to give witness, because according to the law of Moses, you needed two witnesses. Two angels are there to explain to them what this empty tomb means. He's not dead. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He told you himself that he was going to rise in the third day. Why are you so shocked? Why are you perplexed? He's not here. Take a look. He's not here. So God, I mean, sometimes people say, well, if God would tell us, I mean, we rely on other people, if God would, he did tell us. He sent angels to tell us. The inspired word of the angels. Communicate to the world just as they did his birth, now his death and resurrection. And so the angels provide for us. It's not man-made truths. We're not a sect that some men came up with and community and then promoted it. No. As you know, as we've already looked at, these people didn't believe themselves. They didn't accept these things. They thought it was fabrication. They thought, well, I can't explain, but I can't believe that that's the case. No, God had to explain it to them. They were skeptics, the greatest skeptics that ever lived. No. God purposely gives us these wonderful witnesses so that our faith may be sure and steadfast. But not only that, but the women also went. I mean, the women went early the next morning. They kept the Sabbath, and so the next day they went early in the morning because they didn't have time to prepare the body as the body ought to have been prepared, because it was late Friday and the Jews, of course, wanted to be holy and do the right things, even though they had just murdered someone. Now they want to wash their hands and go about their Sabbath business. Talk about a den of thieves. It's a den of murderers. That's what it was. And so the women didn't have time. And so it's early that morning then that they come to apply the spices. And lo and behold, it's an empty tomb. It's not there. So the women see it for themselves. They didn't just say, well, we had a dream and there was these kind of men and they told these things. No. They saw these men. But it was confirmed by what they saw themselves. I mean, how ridiculous that we have all the false stories that were put out by the Jewish leaders. All the disciples stole the body. Well, why don't you go and arrest them then? I mean, why didn't they arrest them? And why? Why were the women going to the tomb if the disciples had stolen the body? For what reason? To get into trouble? To get arrested? No. And we saw all the doubt in them. No, it wasn't that. And it's not just, by the way, from believers. It's from the priests and the soldiers. The priest acknowledged that the tomb was empty. I mean, they had a different explanation for it, but they knew that the tomb was empty. And so they fabricate these lies and they start putting out these falsities that the disciples came and took his body away. For what reason? So that they could promote this lie and give their lives serving the Lord Jesus Christ for a lie? I mean, is that the kind of people they purport themselves to be that we read about in the Gospels? No. Why would Peter run to the tomb if they'd stolen the body? Even more, why would they take their grave clothes off? I mean, if you want to steal the body, and it's been 3 days and the body stinks, it didn't have spices applied to it, why do you take the time to unwrap all of these things and fold them nice and neatly and leave them in the tomb? You don't. Nobody does that. No, his body wasn't stolen, but in victory, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so the soldiers tell them what happened. The soldiers did not say to the chief priests, oh, the disciples came and stole the body, and they overpowered us, and you know, we're sorry. They never said that. They told the truth. But of course, the Jewish priests could not allow that truth to go on. And so they bribed them and said, and basically had them over a barrel, because they said, look, the body's gone, so you're responsible, and so the sentence to you is death, because your responsibility was to guard the tomb. But if you say that his disciples took the body, we'll intercede for you and speak to the governor. After all, if we can get him to crucify one of our own who is innocent, as he said, Pilate said, then we are able to save you by putting pressure on Pilate. So, take this money, promote this lie, and we'll cover your backs. I mean, what were the soldiers to do? Unbelievers. They wanted to spare their lives. And so they agreed. And so they put out this awful, awful lie. As I said, the world does exactly the same today. The world continues on that lie. They will not believe it. And sadly, they made inroads into some churches too, because some churches actually believe and teach that Jesus Christ did not rise physically. Yes, he rose spiritually, but he did not rise physically. I only have one question for them. Where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the scriptures, where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ then, if he didn't rise bodily from the grave? And who was it that appeared to his disciples and ate before their very eyes if he did not rise bodily? How can you trust the word of God when you call half of it a lie in all the things that it's saying? Which, of course, is the argument of 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ did not rise bodily from the grave, then our faith is futile and our preaching is not to be trusted because it's based on lies. But it's not, because the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And we have many, as we'll see this evening, many examples where that proof is given. But this whole plan is not some haphazard sequence of events. I mean, that's the way the world puts it. That this was a great miscarriage of justice. Jesus is kind of a good guy, even though we don't believe anything he said and we don't want to live by it, definitely. But, you know, generally he's a good guy. And he wanted to do good, right, whatever good means to them. But, you know, the people of that time were so blind, they put him to death. You know, how sad. I mean, that's all they want to say. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the angel said. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. When they were going to the Emmaus Road, on the Emmaus Road, and they were all sad and depressed about what the things that had happened, and he said, well, you know, why are you depressed? And they said, well, you know, are you some stranger that don't keep up with what's going on? I mean, it's the talk of the town. How come you don't know, right? Well, what? Well, you know, we thought he was a Messiah, and, you know, and then they killed him, and, you know, he said he was going to rise on the third day. Now's the third day, and, you know, it's doom and gloom. But the Lord Jesus Christ did rise, and he explained to them that it should not have been a surprise. This is what the Old Testament spoke about. This is what the prophets foretold would happen. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself told the disciples what was going to happen. This was the eternal plan of God from the beginning, to give his son as a sacrifice for our sins and to raise him up on the third day and to exalt him to the Father's right hand. This was no haphazard event. This was planned by God himself, even before the creation of the world. And so we ought not to be surprised by it. We ought not to be perplexed and confused why the Lord Jesus Christ succumbed to death. Oh, he failed. No, he didn't fail. He said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. This is God's plan. As perplexing to you as it might be. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's true. But that's the amazing part of God's love. To those that don't deserve it, he has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give himself for our sins, to make us children of God through his death and through his blood. And as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told them over and over again that he would rise from the grave. And many, and not just the disciples, by the way, many people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believers saw him with their own eyes. Many disciples, 500 at one time. This was no fabrication of some nut that came up with these things, as some religions are. No. Though we enter by faith, right? Though we become Christians by faith, the Christian faith is not without its reasons. It's not without its evidence. God has given it to us so that we might be sure. Absolutely sure. It is the cornerstone of our salvation. Jesus, we are told, was resurrected for our justification. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, as I've said, is futile. You don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't believe at all. Let me say that again. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your bodily resurrection when he returns again, you don't have any faith at all. Your faith is futile. It's absolutely rubbish. Give it up. That's my recommendation. Give it up. It's not true faith. But that faith that we have as believers is this faith that is a solid grounding in our hearts. And no matter what we experience in this life, and what sufferings, and what persecutions, and what pressure is brought down upon us, so that we're pressed down and we suffer death all day long, like Paul speaks about, nevertheless, we have this joy in our hearts that overcomes all of those things. Because we know, as Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him. In my flesh I will see him. With my own eyes I will see him. And I will live for him for eternity. People of God, if you went to the doctor and you had an awful disease and he said to you, oh, but it's not terminal. How relieved you are to go away. But now, imagine he says, you will never die. You will have eternal life. Those are things of myths, aren't they, in our movies? Right? Somewhere where you can go and you drink stuff and you're going to live forever. I mean, those are just myths that people have made up. But for us, it's true. It's true. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to look for a holy grail. We have life forevermore. That's what you need to have. So that we can live this life in that joy. And that joy will give us the motivation that we need to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days. And to pronounce to a perishing world that not that we have a cure to cancer, not that we have a cure to our ills and social problems, we have a cure to everything, the resurrection, unto eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that you bring and the hope that you establish in our hearts in this unsettled world in which we live, in this hostile environment that surrounds us every day and mocks and attacks everything that we believe and casts all these wonderful truths with doubts. We're so thankful that you have provided all of these truths for us in your inspired word, that we might be sure and confident. And so, our Father, we pray that your church indeed would celebrate. And our Father in heaven, we pray that many would have their eyes opened so that they might believe that death may for them be changed forever, not as a doorway to your wrath and judgment, but rather a doorway into those glorious mansions where we will dwell with you forevermore. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this would encourage us not only in our faith, but also in our witness to the world. Lord, we pray that this aroma of life unto life would radiate from every word that we speak and every act that we engage in. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our eternal gratitude, and that you would use us as your servants to this glorious end. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.